Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. And a welcome to all those who are joining us online this morning. We are pleased that you are able to be with us as well. The announcements for this morning were on the screen, and so hopefully you had an opportunity to make note of some of those as you were entering worship this morning. A couple to draw to your attention. This Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., I didn't put the time in the bulletin, so it's a good thing I remembered that. We are starting our last Bible study for before summer. We're doing a 6-week session on baptism and communion within the Reformed tradition. So all are welcome to come and take part in that study. And then on Friday evening, which is May the 9th at 7 p.m. as well, the Magahi organ concert for this year will be happening, and the recipient of this year's prize at the conclusion of the concert will be Mr. Colin Miller, who is an organ student in Montreal, and we're looking forward to welcoming Colin this week. And we're testing new software. I think we said that a while ago. But we've made a change. So this is the first week with the software that you're going to see before you on either screens here in-house or for those who are joining online. If everything works, you won't notice. If something goes awry, bear with us because we're learning a new software. And we've been testing a couple of platforms just to see which of the two works better for us here at St. John's and is more convenient to do what we wish it to. As you're probably well aware with all of the things that you do on computers and phones and things. Software is wonderful and technology is a wonderful thing, but it is limited to doing what it does. And sometimes it doesn't do what you want it to do. Which, by the way, is the computer programmer's lament. We're trying a couple. This is the new one, so we'll have this one for the next several weeks. If something does look wrong, just let us know, because we may have missed something in the whole process. If you like how the presentation looks, it may have nothing to do with the software, but let us know. As we enter worship this morning, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign for us that Christ is the light of the world and that we who are his people seek to walk in his ways. The call to worship for this morning is a responsive call, and it will appear before you on the screens. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord this morning. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord."
Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem.
The tribes go up to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Let us pray. Welcoming God, as we gather this morning, we rejoice and give thanks that you have prepared a place for us, a place amongst the crowd of the faithful who gather to sing your praises, and through Jesus Christ, a place in your heavenly kingdom reserved for those who place their trust in you. Kindle our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that our praises may be filled with the joy of knowing and being known by you, which we achieve through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all praise and glory this day and forevermore. Amen. Our opening hymn is a new hymn this morning. Gather Us In is a hymn written by Marty Hagen. We've sung a couple of newer hymns by Marty Hagen. Marty is a church musician and a hymn writer from Minneapolis, St. Paul, and he writes music that is especially suited for the liturgy of the church. So we come this morning singing Gather Us In, the roadmap. You sing the first line, the second line sounds just like it. Then there's a little bridge, then there's a little chorus, and then the last line sounds like the first line. So a lot of, if you pay attention to those little things that repeat, you should catch on. As you grow in comfort with the tune to the hymn, please join us in the singing. Please be seated. As we enter into worship, we prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word, but we also prepare ourselves for the separation that is part of our very nature, for sin separates us from God and keeps us from fully comprehending his goodness. But here in this place, God is revealed to us. So let us come this day confessing our sin, knowing that the God who calls us forgives. The words to the prayer will appear before you on the screens. Liberating God, you have chosen us to be your people. You lead your people out of slavery, and yet we confess that there are still so many things that hold us captive and pervert us from dwelling with you. The business of this world distracts us from walking in your way and setting aside time to dwell with you. Our own proud thoughts and vain desires separate us from one another and destroy community. Forgive us, O God, and free us from our sin, that we might dwell with you now and forever. Amen. Friends, as we gather in worship, let us remember that we approach God with confidence, knowing that we have been sprinkled clean of sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we have been forgiven. Thanks be to God. Once more, let us turn in praise as we sing the hymn in the book number 475, or as it appears before you on the screen. I am the church, you are the church. We are the church together. Let us sing.
Holy Spirit.
seated. Come on, Preston. Janai is going to get here first. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, Patrick. I shouldn't have said that. Good morning. How are you guys this morning? I missed you last week. But it's good to see you this morning. For the next little while, we're going to hear that song that we just sang, the hymn we just sang, a good bit for the next several weeks, because it is the theme hymn for the series that we're doing on We Are the Church. And this morning, we start with the church is a people. When I was young, I learned this. Many of these people learned this too. Maybe you've learned it as well. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people, right? I got a little bit ahead of it. And you got to remember to fold your hands right or the church is empty. It's got to be like this. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. It does, doesn't it? It's a little poem. And it's an important poem, isn't it? Because it reminds us that as much as we like to think that we talk about how we believe in that we grow in faith, our faith is not something that's individual. Our faith is meant to be lived out in the community of other people, and we call that community the church. And so as we move through, and there are things that we do as the church, and so our exploration throughout the next, we're going to do this throughout the season of Easter. So for about the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about the various things that the church does. And the things that make it special and the ways in which we fulfill our calling to be followers of Jesus. But it starts with, we are a community of faith that gathers together. Which is more actually the Sunday school story was what last week's story was. Because last week we heard about the disciples who were all gathered in one place. And we all gather in one place. So that's how we start. So for the next little while, my stories and your stories downstairs are going to be different, but they all work together. So thank you for listening this morning. We'll let you go downstairs with Trish. Trish is all ready to go, and I hope you have a wonderful morning in church school. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come into your presence this morning, give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and hearts to follow all that we will hear this day, revealed to us through your holy word. Amen. And I think Bob, are you the reader this morning? Bob's the reader this morning. Come on up, Bob. Or is it come on down, as they say in The Price is Right? That's okay.
The first reading today is Deuteronomy 20, 1 to 10. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots, an army larger than your own, do not fear them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Before you engage in battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the troops and shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near to do battle against your enemies. Do not lose heart or be afraid or panic or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory." Then the officials shall address the troops, saying, "Has anyone built a new house but not dedicated it? He should go back to his house, lest he die in battle, and another dedicate it. Has anyone planted a vineyard, but not yet enjoyed its fruit? He should go back to his house, lest he die in battle, and another be first to enjoy its fruit. Has anyone become engaged to a woman but not yet married her? He should go back to his house, lest he die in battle and another marry her. The officers shall continue to address the troops, saying, is anyone afraid or disheartened? He should go back to his house, or he might cause the heart of his comrades to melt like his own. When the officers have finished addressing his troops, then the commanders shall take charge of them. When you draw near to a town and fight it against it, offer it terms of peace. The responsive reading is Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord.
Our feet are standing
within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city, is bound firmly together. To it the tribes go up, and the tribes go of the Lord, for it is decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there are thrones for judgment, were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The second reading is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us, though the curtain that is through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the second reading. I think I'm done.
Our hymn is number 425. We praise you, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. 425. Before I read the reading this morning, how many people know that the Ten Commandments appear in Scripture twice? Anybody know that? Where do they appear? They appear once in the book of Exodus and once in the book of Deuteronomy. Well done, well done. In the book of Exodus, they're in chapter 20. In the book of Deuteronomy, they're in chapter 5. When I was picking scripture this week, I started with the Ten Commandments. And I went to the book of Exodus because that's where where we first go when we think Ten Commandments. The book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And then I decided I liked the version from Deuteronomy better this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 5, not chapter 20. So Bob did a wonderful job of reading Deuteronomy chapter 20 this morning. But that was a typo on my part. And I thought I'd just let it go for a while because it ended with that sentence about when you arrive at the place where they were going, they should seek peace. And that's part of our theme for this morning. But in full disclosure, I want you to know, because it's a weird reading to pick all by itself. That's why, and since we've gotten that far into the weeds, why don't we read Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And then we will go to the gospel. So, Alex, you can just leave that slide up there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Listen for God's word to his people. Then Moses convened all of the nation of Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances that I am addressing to you today. You shall learn them and observe them diligently. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of fire. At that time I was standing between the Lord and you to declare to you the words of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. But the Lord said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." And our gospel, taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. This is part of what we know as, or refer to as, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was teaching those who had gathered when he said, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If that member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If that member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there amongst them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It wasn't the sermon that I actually expected I would be preaching this morning. When I started charting out this series of sermons on the nature and the being of the church, I really thought we'd start with worship this morning, and I may devolve into that by the end of the sermon. It kind of goes there, but that's not really our focus today. The focus is much more elemental than that. Before the church does anything, the church's existence is defined. Its being is defined as a people. And as we begin this reflection on the church is a people, it's a strange place to start, isn't it? As we listen to that reading from the Gospel of Matthew and also from the book of Hebrews. It's a strange place to begin to discuss the nature of the church and the fact that we're a people when you have this passage that we read that begins with sin and confession. Did you notice that? And even, in the case of the gospel, excommunication. Matthew says, if I can bring my tablet back into, there we go. Matthew says, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. And if the member listens to you, then you have regained one. If you are not listened to, then bring two or three along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. It's not where we start when we think about those words at the end of the passage, but that's what Scripture says. And yet in this instruction on conflict resolution, aspects of the nature of the church are hiding just under plain sight, just behind the spoken and articulated words. The first lesson is implicitly implicitly articulated in this passage is that the life of the church is not always easy. Living with people is hard. We are sinful people. Certainly we are also an Easter people, a people who are forgiven and redeemed in the sight of God. But there are days when people are just annoying. And they do the wrong thing. Or at least what they do bugs you. We're still sinful, but we're yearning for better. We're longing for better, but caught in the sin nonetheless. And as a result, Jesus knew that conflicts between the believers were bound to arise from time to time. And so he lays out this simple pattern of reconciliation between people, brothers and sisters. First, he says, if someone offends you, go and talk to them by yourself. Don't pick up the phone and go tell your best friend. Go talk to them. Reconciliation, not gossip. And if it works, hey, you've got a new friend back, and isn't that a wonderful thing? But if it doesn't work, well, then find two or three of your other church friends to go along with you that they may bolster the support and act probably as intermediaries between the two, that they may try to help you to find a peaceable solution. But if that doesn't work, then those two friends, those two intermediaries, they become your witnesses when you bring your offense to the church. Confess what has happened to the church, and then the one who has wronged you will be excluded until such time as they confess their sin. And all of this builds upon an even more deeper hidden truth in the passage within this text. What we talked about with the young people this morning is that the church is a community of faith. After all, you wouldn't become embroiled in conflicts with other people if you didn't need those other people to live out your faith. If we could do it all by ourselves in our own rooms, nobody would bother us. But we are a community of faith. The church, Scripture tells us, is the body of Christ. We are formed as the company of believers to work together to live out that very forgiveness and reconciliation that we have received from God in our own lives and in the world through Jesus Christ. Time and again, throughout the New Testament, references to this difficult task of living out our calling to be the agents of reconciliation are found time and again. Jesus borrows from them, from the Old Testament to make some of these points. So does our friend who writes the letter to the Hebrews that we read this morning. But we also find them here in this little verse about taking your friends, mediate your problems, don't make them worse. But also in verses such as Paul's writing to the Corinthians, where Paul compares the church to a body with many parts, and he tells the church, and you can't leave another person out. You can't say, well, you're just a foot, and we don't need smelly old feet in this church. We just want brains and eyes and ears. Can't do that. Or the reading from Hebrews, which speaks of tearing down all of God's tearing down of all of the things that separate us from God in Jesus Christ, and that we might both confess our sin and provoke. What a wonderful word. Provoke one another to love and good deeds. That's why we're here this morning, to be provoked in a gentle way. But provoked to good deeds. Did you hear that in that reading this morning? We cannot believe in Jesus Christ sitting in our rooms by ourselves. Essential to our faith is the bearing of one another's burdens. Right? It is that modeling, taking up the very model that Jesus sets out for us in Scripture, where Jesus heals the blind and the lame and takes upon himself all of those things that kept them out of society so that they could go back and be part of community. Community is essential to the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ, and thus, therefore, of his church that follows him. Think about last week. Last week, we heard how Jesus' first disciples were gathered together in that upper room, waiting for they knew not what. They were just sitting there. They were bereft of a friend, bereft of their Savior. They were lost. And yet they found comfort in their gathering together. So too for us who are the church. We are called to be disciples, which demands discipline. Ever notice disciples and discipline? Same word. The establishing and the execution of habits of good faith involve the gathering for praise and worship and being one, making testimony to the world in which we live of the life-changing love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, bearing each other's burdens as we gather, when faith for some who are here this morning may seem dry or too distant until they can believe again. We come each week into worship. See, I told you I was going to get distracted by worship, but that's where we gather as community. We come each week and we gather not for ourselves, but first to offer up our lives to God in praise and thanksgiving, and to walk with one another and to lift each other up. That is why at the end of that teaching about how to resolve things in the church, the last step was excommunicated. To treat them like a Gentile or tax collector sounds so much better. But it meant separation. And what could be worse than to be separated from those who, like you, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gives us life. To be separated from the people who gather each week that they may sing God's praise and experience God's glory as we lift our praise to heaven. Cut off from the community, surely we wither. And our gathering together in worship, in study, in fellowship also bears great responsibility. As we heard at the beginning, the community of faith is essential in both the resolution of differences that will surely arise, but also in the discerning of God's will for God's people in a community of faith. You might think we could put a period after the words discerning the will of God, but we can't. It is discerning the will of God within the community of faith. For us who are Presbyterians, governed not by individuals, not by bishops or some other overseer, but by sessions made out of elders drawn from the congregation who then represent us at the various levels of the courts of the church, at presbyteries and synods and general assemblies. All of it is the community of God gathering together that we might discern the will of God together for the community. Which gets us back, perhaps, to the whole idea of establishing peace and living peaceably. If we believe that we are discerning God's will in the community, then the one who steps outside of that discerned will of God has turned their back on the community and the discernment of God's will as well. But that's what it says. That last little bit of Matthew chapter 18. If you read chapter 20, you're not going to get the same words that I want you to read this morning either. Those last closing verses of our text from Matthew 18 this morning say, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that you ask, it will be done for you by your Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Too often we use those words, "where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them," to justify poor worship attendance and failing congregations. But nothing could be farther from the truth. The reality of these words is that we bear the responsibility to read and interpret the word of God, that the community of faith might be cruciformed, that we might be shaped like in a Christ-like fashion, arms spread open to draw in the whole world. If we are being faithful to that mission and to those words that conclude Matthew chapter 18, there is no such thing as the empty church. So I invite you this week, let us recommit ourselves to the gathering together of the people of faith, as the community of faith, that we may be for others the presence of Christ when Christ seems too distant for them. And let us consider those to whom we can bear witness this week, those who are far from us through alienation. Are there people to whom we can be reconciled, as Matthew 18 encourages? Let us consider those who have lost their faith in the church, those we know who are not part of this community of faith, perhaps, but who may benefit from the knowledge that God walks with them in their sorrow and their pain. And so do we. We are the church, the people of God drawn together. And before we can do anything, we simply must acknowledge that this is who we are. To be alienated one from another is to fail to be the church at every step. Remember these words. We, the church, is a people. And for that, we give thanks to God. Amen. God has blessed us with many good things. And in return of all of the goods that God has given to us, we return them with thanksgiving and joy. Let us now present our tithes and thanksgiving to the Lord. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, we give you thanks for all of the things that you have given to us and for the fact that you have drawn us together into a community of faith. As we read in Scripture time and again, it is the small things of this world that make big differences for the kingdom of God. And so we present today the tokens of our lives and our livelihoods, small gifts in return for the great good that we have received from your most gracious hand. And we trust that you will take these gifts, bless them, and use them to further your kingdom in this world, to ease the suffering and pain of those who are in need, and to provide us with new words to sing your praise. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, we give you thanks that we can draw together on this day and celebrate the goodness that you shower upon us and upon our earth. We thank you for the return of spring and for new life that surrounds us, for budding trees and blooming flowers. And we give you thanks and praise. And we pray that you will continue to care for this world and that you will inspire us to be your guardians of the garden. As we celebrate this day, our being called together as a church, we give you thanks for this congregation and pray for its many needs. We pray for friends and neighbors who are awaiting treatments or who are in hospital or care. And we pray that you will continue to bless them and be with them in all that they endure. We pray for people who have been alienated from your church. May they know that despite the failings of congregations as sinful people, that you are a good and gracious God who gives compassion to all of those who reach out to them and who never fails us. Especially this day, we pray for churches across our city, for our brothers and sisters in faith, that their ministries may abound and flourish. We pray for congregations throughout our presbytery, that they may continue to sow the seeds of goodwill and kindness in your name. And this day we pray for our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church, as cardinals gather to select a new pope to lead their denomination. Hold us, O God, in the never-ending fellowship of all of your saints who dwell in glory and all who are on earth, that we might be your faithful people working to establish your kingdom in all that we say and do. Until the coming of our Lord, we pray that you will hold us ever faithful and that we might be constant in our prayer as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing praise for this morning is, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing, hymn number 468, or as it will appear before you on the screen. let us go out into the world, seeking to love and serve the Lord in all that you do. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.